Our first lesson this morning comes to us from that cryptic of all texts, the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. I invite you to follow along. It is on page 1076 in your pew Bibles. Again, starting at verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no man could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood round the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and whence have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night within his temple. And he who sits upon the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Here ends.
Thank you, Steve, for filling in this morning in the 11th hour. I just kind of walked up to him before the service and said, "Hey, you want a pinch hit?" And he said, "Sure," which I appreciate. Young people, as we come together before we spend some time in the Word as the body, in a season such as this one has been, and with just a couple of days remaining in that said season, I'm wondering if we can lean upon your wisdom one more time, and you could tell us, how do we handle or how do we navigate or negotiate when we don't get along with someone at a very basic core level? How do we get along with them? We like Pepsi, they like Coke. We prefer paper, they like plastic. I don't know. You could think of much more serious divisions, can't you, church family? How do you navigate that? Because one thing we heard in Sunday school was sort of the hints that they have to navigate that in the hallways. We heard some hints about that this morning, right, as I had to come upstairs and make sure everything was set to go for the service. So I've stalled long enough. How would you handle that? What would you do? How would you acknowledge it? Would you? What are you going to do? And let's see if for a moment together we can learn anything. I will call on you. You know I will. Emmy, how do you see you bringing your hand out from your lovely poncho this morning? Sweetheart, how do you? What? Give us some learning. Nice and loud. Okay, the funny thing about it is that is exactly My family's watching what my father would say about that. That is exactly what Papa would do. He would smile and nod his head is what he would say. Emma said, for those who couldn't hear, I don't feed into that division. I just smile and nod my head, very much what my father would say and do. And then she would, and then she'd walk away and say, in her own loving, Christian, wholesome way, I'm right. There's something there, if you're listening, I suppose. Thank you, honey. How would you navigate that? What do you do? Because I'm positive, regardless of your spot in the educational system, you know people who, when you see them walking towards you, you could just feel your shoulder sort of slunk like, oh, here we go. How do you manage that, Susie Roscoe?
I agree with Emma a lot on that.
Okay. Humble works.
Yeah,
humble works.
A better
person. Mm-hmm. Sure. So if I'm hearing you right, you just sort of, we're not judging, right? Right or wrong, or you're right there. You endure, air quotes, or you just sort of endure whatever is happening in that moment, asking God to help you sort of be humble and sort of manage through that without biting their head off. That's a Christian response, isn't it? Jacob? So you try to listen to the best of your ability, understanding that they're not going to shake your core belief structure. Sammy, anything to add, my friend?
I just ignore it.
Ignore it.
Yeah.
So it's white noise.
Yeah.
I hope you are listening, or you have been listening to them, because well, we know people in our own days, right, who we don't always get along with. They see them in the hall every day, and I appreciate their response, which is very countercultural, isn't it? Rather than go on the attack, we hear, I ignore it. And not just sort of slough it aside, but I ignore it. I don't address it. I try to listen. I ask God to help me. I just smile a lot and don't condemn. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for today. For the responses our young people have given us to how they enter and engage a situation where they don't agree necessarily with, something we know about in our own lives as this season continues forward for us. And so, Lord God, we pray for that learning that they've shared with us to take root in us. And as we approach your scriptures now, and as we draw ourselves closer to the time of remembering and testimony because of that remembering, speak to our hearts and our minds. So that as we remember, whether we remember in joy or in sorrow, with thanksgiving or in grief, regardless where we are on that spectrum, we can find you and what you offer to us. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. It's one of those weeks where we're in the back of the Bible a lot. As Steve read Revelation, and now I'm going to ask you to turn with me, if you choose to follow, to page 1066 in your pew Bible, 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. Again, found on page 1066. Listen and hear the word of the Lord for you today. See what love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. The word of the Lord. Again, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, thank you for your word given to us in our times of need and in our times of memory. As we stop and consider these words, speak once again to our hearts and to our minds. Help us find comfort and presence and your love here. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. As we grow and as we move toward maturity, however you define maturity, right? One of the tools in our development is the wisdom passed down through the generations. Parents to their children, grandparents to the children, so on and so forth. Now, with that being said, I understand that not all wisdom is beneficial that's passed down, shall we say, from generation to generation. Sometimes we do struggle, don't we, to discern and to learn the lessons or the wisdom that that person in authority, that family member, is going to pass down to us. Sometimes we shake our heads and say, this is wisdom? But it's helpful in their minds and necessary at times as we move toward maturity. In my case, my father's wisdom was always a mixture of practical guidance, popular cliche, and Gene Roddenberry. Yeah. Dad believed, and you could ask my mother next time she comes to church with us, Dad believed that there was little in life that Star Trek could not teach you if you were discerning and if you listened. You could always eject the core when the problem was too big, a Star Trek reference that Dad loved to use. So every Sunday evening growing up, at 7 p.m., we would gather with our dinner and go into the basement, to the family room. On the couch, we would have, as he would label it, and he did call it this, Second Church. He called it Second Church, only semi-seriously. In one of the episodes, a side character provided me with the wisdom that Dad wanted me to remember. The wisdom stays with me now. As my son was starting to watch those shows, I remembered that wisdom just that quickly when he said that one line popped into my head. This character's line that Dad wanted to make sure I remember did not advance the plot line of said episode even this much. But as I think about the words of 1 John 3, and as I think about All Saints' Day, I remember it, and perhaps I can find the wisdom in it. It's not about money, the former time-traveling oil tycoon, only a Star Trek thing, right? Former time-traveling oil tycoon said, and here's the wisdom part that Dad wanted me to hold on to. It's about power and the ability to control another person's life. That expression has found root today. The ability to control another. Today, we expend great energy and shape our lives on a similar search for power. It's the quest most of us live with. Even in the pulpit, we live with it. Our whole educational system is structured to create advancement, which creates what? Power. Get on top. Our news headlines are full of who's going to win this week and what that will mean moving forward. Advertisers boast that the newest gadget, like the one I waited, if you were following the pastoral thoughts this week for, waited all day to get, can control every aspect of everyone's life with a single click. A new study even suggests that if you smile a lot, people will be what? More likely to do what you tell them to do. But this relentless quest of power has its own appeal, and that is the power over death. Why is medicine such a great focus in our culture? Because it appears to promise this elusive power. Power not just to prolong life or to enhance the quality of it, but power over death itself. the ability to control even death. All aspects of the quest of power are many versions of this fundamental process. Of course, medicine does not give us that power, and it never will. But we want the power so badly, as we helplessly watch a loved one die. So desperate as we feel our own strength slipping away, fading, our youth evaporating. So urgently as we sense our greatest striving as we come toward the dust, and our inability to attain this power only makes us long for more. As we remember those individuals whose candles are burning before you right now, I want to say something just briefly about this power over death and suggest that faith, that trust in God, that union with God as offered in our text today, what 1 John is saying to us, offering to us that easily, is more than power. What we're offered as we remember these saints of the church today is union, is union. While the world seeks power, the church seeks to be grounded in love. It's the first idea or theme that our author from 1 John begins with. The work of God that occurs in this passage is first and foremost, in that very first verse I read, clearly grounded in the love of God. That God has for us, it says. This is a love that God freely gave. Our tradition teaches us that we live and work as Presbyterians, right, in response to God working for us. God looked down upon us from heaven, if you will, witnessing how we broke our relationship with God in the garden, saw how humanity was what? Incapable of bringing themselves back or bridging that gap. On our own, we might be able to climb many great and mental and theological and medicinal mountains, but we're not getting there to God. We believe that our best effort will always leave us just slightly short. And so God, knowing we cannot do that work on our own to bring ourselves back to Him, to God, does something in love for us. As we know, Jesus sent to be with us. God chooses this. Jesus was willing to be vulnerable in this manner. It is first and foremost an act grounded in love. What do we say when we look at the cross? Jesus chooses to die there when the choice existed for Him not to have to die there. This love defines God. It sets the union parameters for us. Looking at the cross and reading the scriptures, do we not quickly affirm what? That God is love. That God cares for us. That love is manifested in how God then labels us in this passage as His children. Again, when God didn't have to. By labeling us as His children, God is inviting us to dwell closely, to live intimately, to gain some of that wisdom that He can pass on to us. God invites us to participate in the glory of heaven, the glory of our relationship with God, the glory of the relationship that comes when each of us gathers together in this format with God. This is first and foremost, this union, an act of love, clearly at the beginning of the text. This loving act that God does by inviting us to be His children, it's not about power or control over death, but as it is grounded in love, it is about glory. Glory is the way we can address the moment as we look at these candles. Glory seems elusive at times and distant. Whereas power can be something attainable, tangible, but just slightly out of reach. Do a little more work and you'll get there. So we concentrate all our energy on getting the power. And there is the trap. The trap that we see at work in our local culture and in our political sphere. We sacrifice to get the power. We train to get the power. We betray each other to get the power. We lie and cheat to get the power. We steal for the power. We work for it. We shape our whole existence by it. But in that description, Where is the presence of God, the glory God offers in this text as being called children of God? We are so focused on ourselves, on our ability, on our work, that we suspend everything else that God has taught us, and we crave and search for the power. But when we lean back with God, into God, when we frame our lives not around the acquisition of power or the control that comes with it, we find glory in the resurrection with Jesus, a glory these saints before you have entered into. We see love. We are awe-inspired by what we witness as these candles burn, as we remember what their lives meant for us. This is where the stories that we share around the grave move from stories of straight separation to ones of glorified union. Whether they're the good stories, the ones you laugh and make you cry, or the stories of the stinker, because both are there. They come together and form glory. We thank God for those lives on that table. We recognize the influence each of them have, not had, have on us. We laugh at what they did, even as we shake our heads at what they did. All of this is noticed here. Affirmed here, because why? You love them. Even if we now might struggle to find positive things around the grave, the love we have from God, being called children of God, the experience of those other people with us, the wisdom they've passed on to us, whether we thought it was wisdom at the time or not, it all comes together in the offer of glory that this text speaks about in Christ as we remember. This is their faithful testimony as these candles sit on the table before you. Each of these lights reminds us that, yes, we are unable to control all of the aspects of our life. Death does have a certain inability to get past. But they also remind us, each of these lights, that we are God's children. He chose to call us that. He chose to bring us into that intimate union. And so we give thanks for them. And so we thank God for their faithful testimonies. Even if in the midst of that, those testimonies and those stories make us weep. Let us pray together as we continue to remember. Loving God, thank you for bringing us together around this table. Thank you for linking us to Christ Jesus, identifying us as your children, giving us an opportunity to glory in what you've done in our lives. As we now prepare to remember and think about these individuals, as we hear their names and acknowledge their stories, help us to not just find comfort in this time, but help us to witness you at work in it. To the name of Jesus, we ask this together. Amen. As we move into our memorial time, I invite you to turn either in your bulletin or your packet, however you have it before you. And I will begin, and then as I come to that part where it's in smaller type, just before the Beatitudes, we will read the rest responsively as we continue forward. We often talk about the church as a community. In our Western individualized societies, it is sometimes hard to realize how with each other we can be. Our lives are intertwined with the lives of others, our loved ones, in ways that we are sometimes unaware of. Whether we like to admit it or not, we are social children and creatures. We also sometimes like to think that we are who we are because we have worked so hard to make ourselves this way. That is, unless it is something that we do not like about ourselves, and then it is obviously due to something else. Yet, if we are honest, much of what we are as human beings we owe to other people, especially in the church. Most of us have fathers and mothers in the faith. Sometimes those are our own parents. Sometimes they are people who loved us, who were patient with us, when they didn't have to be. Some were teachers, pastors, youth ministers, Sunday school teachers, who in small and large ways helped us grow and nurtured us in the faith. We always stand in a larger community than just who we see around us daily. For those who are older, many of those people who shaped our spiritual journeys are gone now. But this is the time of year, All Saints' Day specifically, that the church calls us to remember our fathers and mothers in the faith. We truly are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. This is a time of recognizing and honoring those who have passed before us. Will you join me in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for God's kingdom shall be theirs. Blessed are those who mourn with grieving, they shall not shall be their heirs. They shall not be lost, forsaken, but shall comfortful receive. God will bless them with his mercy and their every fear relieve. Blessed are the meek and lowly. God shall give them to the earth. Blessed are those who thirst for righteousness. God shall slack their hunger. God shall bless the ones whose mercy mirrors his abundant grace. God will bless them now and forever in the heaven shall place. Blessed are those who with hearts are pure and true by God's grace. They receive God's favorite blessing and behold him face to face. Blessed are those who seek not warfare, but seek peace most constantly, children of the Lord. They always live in peace eternally. Blessed are those persecuted, cursed, insulted, and reviled. Through a great evil stands before them, they shall never be defiled. Who for Christ's sake bears such evil, suffering, death, or bitter pain, their reward is great and plenteous. They God's kingdom shall attain. Today, as we gather on All Saints' Day, we remember John A. Finley, Eunice Gunther, Bob Hodgson, Charles Tesmer, Ed Sharding, John McClelland, Barbara I. Ginsbach, Joyce Wyant, Gary Taylor, Achyut Deshpande, Debbie White, Robert Buck, Tom Rolls, Hobie Kohler, Matt Pratsman, Betty Donaldson, Tony Alloy, Ed Akins, Kathy Merriman, and from in Liberia, we remember Ruth. Please join me in a moment of silence. Gracious God, for those who have kept the faith, completed their race, live in union with you, are blessed to be before you. Those who make our hearts ache, we pray for your blessing to be upon us. We ask your hand to watch over us, to comfort us as we remember. And hear us now, Lord, your children, as we offer you the first prayer, which you've taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we continue with our worship of God, as I can say, for one of the few times, it looks like this season the sun has come out. I didn't know that happened in November, but apparently it does. Before we share joys and concerns as the church, and before I can update you on some prayer concerns that we received this week, where have you seen God at work? Amy. I must confess, I had my eyes closed, so I don't know. Is that what happened, that the sun came out? Oh, we were praying. That's wonderful. I think that is certainly testimony of God at work. Thank you. Where have you seen God at work, Roberta? We do see God at work in our youth as they did affirm a positive way to exist in this world. Where have you seen God at work? I just got a message from God at work. I think I'm supposed to share that because that was, you know, from my wife. So I'm supposed to tell you that probably. Which is, I'm going to write this down before I say it so I don't have to look up. As many of you may have seen on Facebook, the young lady who we remembered as part of our All Saints Day from Liberia, Ruth, her sister needed a sponsor because she was not going to be able to go to school. Well, John Mark is her sponsor. And he did that of his own. He did not know that was her. Don actually sent me that email and said, hey, by the way, that's Ruth's sister. And so I have to think that's God at work. I don't think there's any other way around that. So thank you, Jennifer, for reminding us of that. God is at work there. Where have you seen God at work? Denise. Thank you for sharing that with us, Rachel, going trick-or-treating and sort of a little miniature community being built of people, even in the midst of a pandemic. Thank you. Where have you seen God at work? I thank you for sharing these stories with us today. As we come to our time of prayers and joys, I can update you first. Linda Treese called me to update me on her cousin Val in Michigan, who has COVID. As you recall, last week Val was taken to the hospital quite suddenly because of it. She has returned home, back to her home, not to Jesus' home, but she's gone home and is doing better. She's doing well and is recovering quickly. So we give God the praise for that. Are there other joys and concerns to share today? Tim, sorry, you just shadowed just right behind that window, so.
Emotional issue.
But we trust that God knows what that is in Mary Beth's life that is not right, and we will lift her in prayer for that and for the correction she was in. You're welcome. The other phone call that I got was from Kay. She's not been feeling so well recently and just asked you to continue to keep her in your prayers. Are there others today? Bert. Thank you for sharing with us this morning, my friend. Are there other joys and concerns today? Then let us be the church. Gracious God, thank you for being with us today in worship. Thank you for helping us to turn our eyes toward you, to lean upon you, to acknowledge you, to sense and feel you at work, and when you are at work, to share that work with other people, for it blesses us, it encourages us, especially on days like today when we remember those who have returned to be with you. We give you thanks for all of their lives, for the ways each of them touched us, asking your hand to continue to watch over us as we grieve. We think this morning of Kay, whose health has not been well, a little under the weather. We pray you restore her health continually, that you watch over her. We continue to lift up Val to you, glad to hear she is at home following her COVID diagnosis. Help her health to continue to improve. We pray for Mary Beth, as Tim reminded us, not completely sure what's wrong there, but we know that you know. And so we pray that your spirit would dwell in Mary Beth's life as we pray that same prayer for our church, for our community, and for our country. May your will be done in our lives. And as your will is done, help us to find the space and the opportunity and the way to share you with the people around us who need to hear you. As we continue to worship you, watch over us. As we go our separate ways, guide us so that we can continue to be salt and light in this world. It's in Jesus' name we ask this together. Amen.